Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
I want to talk about wisdom versus folly. We're going to be in Proverbs 9. The title of the message is A Matter of Life and Death. There's a sobriety in what we're going to talk about. I don't enjoy having to be a downer, perhaps, but there are some truths here that I think are important for us to contemplate. And I think as we contemplate these truths and live in them, we have much reason for hope and joy and peace. So I want us to consider the sad and profound reality that many young people start out on fire for God, maybe after a youth camp or just in their high school youth group or their youth group in their church. They start out on fire for God, but soon lose their way. As a pastor and a dad and a fellow believer, my heart aches actually for the many loved ones around me that are sad evidence of this reality, that many fail to follow through and keep on walking with Jesus over the years. Many walk away in the early 20s. And that sad reality should cause us to look to the Lord for help. He has answers. And His Word actually gives us the answer. His Word helps us understand how to confront this reality and how to find help in this reality. And Proverbs, actually, the whole book of Proverbs is designed just for this sort of situation. It's designed and given by God that we might navigate through life, and particularly in our younger years, in a way that we continue to walk with the Lord. This chapter, Proverbs chapter 9, is probably one of the most important chapters in the whole book, to address this reality and to give us the understanding and the application that we might walk in wisdom and avoid the danger of folly. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us through His Word and as His Word is taught and proclaimed this morning. Father, we ask You right now for help, and we ask You, Spirit of God, for Your presence. We thank You, Jesus, for Your life and Your death and resurrection, Your reign right now. And we thank You, our God, for Your Word. And I thank You for those that are here. Each one of them You know, and You know in detail. You are the Father who sees in secret. You know where they are. You know their future. And we ask You, Lord, through Your Word and through our encounter of You this morning, would You transform us? Would You change us? Would You shape us? Would You lead us in true wisdom? Not because we are wise in and of ourselves or we are even able, but because You are gracious and You promise to give wisdom to those who ask. So we ask for true life-transforming wisdom through Your Word today. Help me, Lord. I want to serve You and honor You. I want to serve these precious people here this morning as well. So help me and glorify Your worthy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you could follow along in your Bible, if you have in your hand, the very best way to follow along is with your own Bible, but you can also watch overhead as we look at Proverbs 9. It says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.' Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This chapter in Proverbs teaches us about the difference between wisdom and folly, and really call us to the choice to consider which one we would like to follow. And at the center of that choice, the pivot point of that choice, it puts the truth of the fear of the Lord. To sum up, I think, what this chapter says, it says, choosing to fear God saves us from death and leads us to true life. Choosing to fear God saves us from death and foolishness and leads us to wisdom and true life. I want to talk about three things from the chapter: the feast of life, the feast of death, and then the fear of the Lord. We'll take it that way. So verses 1 through 6, we see wisdom, Lady Wisdom, who has built her house. This is a metaphor, of course. It's a word picture that represents a concept. And this house represents all the things that wisdom builds. Wisdom leads to building significant, stately, and lasting things. That's why this metaphor of a grand house is used. The whole book of Proverbs teaches us about the sorts of things that wisdom builds, things like good and lasting relationships with others, friends, family, most importantly with God, a long, fruitful life, peace in difficulty, successful career and family life, protection from folly, depth of character, and many other things. These are the sorts of things that wisdom builds. Wisdom builds a grand house. It says that Lady Wisdom has hewn seven pillars for this house. So this is like a grand Victorian mansion. Picture one of those beautiful, large Victorian homes in the center of a town or city. Well-made, with one of those wraparound porches, well-landscaped, beautifully landscaped. That's the picture here for us. And there on the front steps of that grand mansion is Lady Wisdom. This is a stately, beautiful, older woman. She's lived a long life of service and charity, love and success. She's famous in her community for all the right reasons. And she's standing there on her front steps. Maybe it's a college town and there are young people walking by, and she's on the front steps inviting people to an open house in her house, this house of wisdom. And it's a party fit for a king, by the way. In those days, it was rare actually to have meat at dinner. And so she's inviting people for this grand barbecue of meat, like one of those barbecue places where it has unlimited barbecue meat. I don't know if you've been there. You have to pace yourself. That's the idea here. This is a rich feast, all you can eat, the best sort of meat that you could enjoy. And in that day, that was very rare. She's mixed wine. She's mixed the best wine, and so she's inviting people to enjoy these things, the very best feast. I think of Ebenezer Scrooge and the ghost of Christmas Past, right? And he comes in and he drinks that wine of life and he's full of joy. That's the idea here. She's inviting them into this grand feast. She set a table. To own a table today was a rare thing, by the way. Not like today. Pretty much everyone has a kitchen table and a dining room table. In that day, only wealthy people had a table. You would just sit on cushions otherwise. And so she's there in this grand house with a beautifully set table with rich food. And it's an open house. She's inviting people to come in to this house, and it's free to come in. And she's calling to people to come in and consider wisdom. She's sending her young women, these disciples of wisdom, to invite others to come in and follow in her footsteps and be blessed and be a blessing to others. By the way, if you read through Proverbs, wisdom and folly are both represented as women. In chapter 7 and 8 and chapter 31, wisdom is personified as a woman. And yet also, we're going to see shortly, It's also folly that is personified as a woman throughout Proverbs and here, of course. And so Lady Wisdom is there on the front steps, this stately, a wonderful old woman in this beautiful home inviting people. But who is she inviting? Who is she inviting to this open house? Who is she asking to come in? Is she asking the wise? Is she asking those who have it all together? Who is she inviting? Who are the people that her disciples, these young women, are inviting in? What does it say? Verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. She's inviting people that are simple. Maybe we would use the word naive. She's inviting people who are yet not equipped to live in God's world, yet not equipped to see the difference clearly between the different options that are out there and to be able to choose what is truly best. People who don't yet have the discernment, the experience, the insight to be able to assess the situation and know what's right here, what's wrong, what's folly, what's wisdom. That's who she's inviting. Who's in that category? Are these especially simple, naive people that she's asking? Who qualifies? Well, in the book of Proverbs, the intention here is that everybody who reads the book, that includes you and it includes me, would see themselves as the simple who need instruction. So who is she inviting? She's inviting you. She's inviting me. You and I are in great need of wisdom. And left to ourselves, we are at best naive and in grave danger of being deceived and led astray. You and I are in great need of wisdom. Don't be afraid to put yourself in that category of the naive who needs wisdom. No matter who you are, no matter what your experience, no matter how old or how young you are in the category to some degree of the simple in need of help from Lady Wisdom. It's not meant to be an insult. It's meant to be a valid assessment. And there's a promise that Lady Wisdom gives. It's a wonderful promise. She offers something wonderful here to those who are humble and wise enough to simply realize, I'm naive, I need to grow in wisdom. She offers what? She says, leave your simple ways and live. The result of living in Lady Wisdom's house, the result of admitting your naivete, admitting your need for wisdom, the result of that is to find life, to live, to truly live. And we must hear behind all this, God himself inviting us to the life that is true life. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ has come to give us life, life to the full. That's the idea here. That's the invitation. That's what wisdom results in, this full life. That's the result of heeding her invitation and walking into this house and learning wisdom. Life and says, and walk in the way of insight, a pathway to success in life. This is Lady Wisdom's invitation and Lady Wisdom's feast. I wish I had heard her call earlier in life than I did. When I was only 13, the age probably of many of you here, I was wondering about the direction of my life at that time and what I should do. I looked around at the choices I had, the people I knew, and I determined that I wanted to be popular. I wanted to be involved with the kids that were the cool kids. I didn't have the wisdom. I was simple. I was naive. I didn't know really how to even determine the cool kids, but they were the cool kids, and I wanted to be a cool kid. So I started hanging out with them. I quit being around with the kids that weren't the cool kids. I quit band, I quit the Boy Scouts, and I started hanging out with the partiers. I went out for sports and did well in sports and became popular. I ended up becoming one of the more popular kids myself, but at what price? I brought great harm to others as a result of my choices to do the things to be popular. Harm to my relationship with my parents, the other kids in school, the kids that I turned around and bullied and ridiculed because they weren't cool. The girlfriends I hurt, the evil I did against God Himself. And that led to more and more trouble, trouble with the police, trouble with my teachers. By the time I was 17, I had a pretty lengthy record, actually, of damage done already, including nearly losing an eye because I picked a fight with the wrong guy and he broke a bottle across my face. I lost my license for reckless driving, and I got to the bottom at that point in my life. I thank God that He called me in that place. He opened my eyes. I heard the call of Lady Wisdom. It took going to the bottom there at that young age. But I heard His call and His offer of salvation. I cried out for help. I learned the good news of Christ crucified, that Christ had lived the righteous life that I had failed to live. He had offered that life for me on the cross, died for my sins, rose again victorious over sin and death. And I responded to that invitation to trust Him, and I became a new creation, and God changed my life. And I can remember, actually, as a young believer, I was 17, just graduated from high school, had come to Christ, and I so wanted wisdom. I realized how foolish I had been. I had so much of what the world wants, perhaps, at least at the high school stage of life. And I realized how foolish I had been. And I heard that invitation to wisdom, and I can remember praying and reading and memorizing Proverbs, actually. I started to memorize a large portion of Proverbs at that age. I can remember, actually, I used to run. I would do wind sprints in my neighborhood, and so you sprint 100 yards, and then you jog slowly. And I would do those sprints, and I would pray, actually, with all the energy in me of that sprint, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. It's still my prayer today. Lady Wisdom invites you to come and feast in her house and experience blessing and life and success. Will you hear her call and come? The other feast here is the Feast of Death, verses 13 through 18. Here we meet Lady Folly. This is a parallel feast to the Feast of Life, and it contains many parallel items, and you can follow along. There's these correspondences that go on. There's various offerings that are given at these feasts. There's invitees. There's promises to those who come to the feast, and there are results of dining in that house. Now, we've heard about Lady Wisdom. She's built something monumental. She's prepared the very best fare. She calls and sends invitations to this grand party. But this party for Lady Folly is totally different. You meet Lady Folly here in verse 13, and the first thing it says about her is the woman Folly is loud. She's loud. She's animated. She's probably funny. She forces herself on you just by force of personality. She's loud. She's boisterous. She's attractive in some ways. She gets your attention. It says in the ESV, she's seductive. Actually, another word for that in the ESV note is simple. It's actually the same word for simple used earlier for those who are being invited. So this woman is advertising this great feast. She's loud, but the reality is she's simple and she knows nothing. Verse 13. She's amazing at marketing. She's amazing at getting people's attention. Yet she knows nothing. Now, of course, she knows something. She knows how to speak. She knows how to sound convincing. She knows how to appear sure of herself. She knows how to make foolishness look good somehow. But when it comes down to it, she has no real grasp on the true value of things. She knows nothing. Yet she's very successful in influencing others. If she were alive today, literally, she'd have millions of followers on Instagram and a a big TikTok following. She would be an influencer and should be interesting to watch. But unlike some of the good content that is there on social media, she would ultimately have nothing of lasting value, nothing that truly edified and truly made a good difference in anyone's life. Beware of Lady Folly. She sits at the door of her house as well, in a prominent place in town. And notice who she attracts. It's worded a little differently. She attracts those who are simple as well. But it's to those who are going straight on their way. It's those who are passing by who otherwise would not go in. They would have continued straight on their way, and yet she calls them with her ability to attract and her appearance of being very attractive and something you might want to engage with, someone you might want to engage with. So she draws people in who are otherwise going straight. She gets people off track and gets them into her house. And what's inside of her house? What are the offerings that are there? Instead of a beautiful home, instead of a glorious banquet table, instead of rich meat and the best wine, she promises what? A cheap thrill. She says, stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What is she feeding people? Bread and water. Just bread and water. Not rich meat and mixed wine and a grand table, just bread and water. But what makes the difference about this bread and water? Why would anybody trade meat and mixed wine in this grand house for bread and water? Well, because it's stolen. It's illicit. It's the forbidden fruit. And it's the thrill of doing something that you ought not to do. The thrill of the forbidden. Somehow, there must be something there. If it's forbidden, there must be something about it that is good and I should engage in and it'll be worthwhile. That's the same lie as the serpent made in the garden. The forbidden fruit. And the implication in that, by the way, is really significant, because the implication behind that is that somehow God is withholding something from you that is good. And he only wants to put you on this path of hardship and loss and difficulty. He doesn't want to bless you and make you success. He's withholding this thing. And so you should take a hold of that thing and somehow find life there. That's the lie of the garden. That's the lie of foolishness, by the way. That's the lie of Lady Folly. God is good and wise, and all his ways, though at times difficult, are worthwhile and glorious, and in the long run are well worth it. Yep, you can get a cheap thrill. You can get quick response, quick pleasure from Lady Folly. It'll seem good, but in the end, what happens? Lady Folly promises a thrill, but what is the result of that thrill? Lady Wisdom promises and delivers a rich feast that leads to life and the path of insight and success. Lady Folly promises a passing thrill to the naive that leads where? What does verse 18 say? It says that Lady Folly's house is where the dead are. It's a house of zombies from the depths of the grave. That's who's in Lady Folly's house. It's the ultimate horror movie. This is scarier than Stranger Things, because this is real. It is the ultimate trap. And it isn't a fantasy. It's not a TV show. It's real. And it's eternal, ultimately. Pastor J.D. Greer tells the story of Adoniram Judson, a talented young man raised in a Christian home, went off to college at Brown University, and there he was lured away from the Christian faith by a fellow student and close friend, a young man named Jacob Eames. Eames was smart and popular. He was a philosopher who had rejected the Bible and the God of the Bible. And under Eames' assaults and influence, Judson's already fragile faith crumbled. He kept his loss of faith hidden from his parents until after his graduation, and on his 20th birthday announced to his family that he was no longer a Christian. He had been valedictorian of Brown University, and he left New York hoping to write for the theater there. While in New York, he found little fulfillment as a playwright and quickly grew disillusioned. But God was continuing to work in his heart. One night while traveling through a small village, he spent the night at a local inn. Now this is back 200 plus years ago. The only available room was next door to a man who was dying. All night, the man groaned and cried out in desperation. Judson was so tormented by the despair that he couldn't sleep, and he began to wonder, is this man ready for death? That's really all that matters. Am I? His college philosophy taught him that death was nothing, a door just to an empty pit that brought him little comfort now. And listening to the man was actually dying, it didn't help him. At the same time, he could hear in the back of his head his friend Jacob Eames mocking him. Really, Judson? Are you so weak? You're valedictorian of Brown University, spooked by a little superstitious religion? And Judson hung there between fear and shame for his fear, but still the groans went on throughout the night, and then the voice eventually stopped. The next morning, as sunlight filled Judson's room, the sense of despair lifted. He felt ashamed of himself for having given in to such weakness. He got dressed, went downstairs, and asked at the front desk about the man in the adjoining room. The innkeeper said, "He's dead." Judson politely asked, "Do you know who he was?" "Oh, yes. He was a young man from the college in Providence. His name was Eames, Jacob Eames." Judson could hardly move. He didn't leave the inn for hours. He later reflected on that moment and he said this, "Lost in death, Jacob Eames was lost. Utterly, irrevocably lost. Lost to his friends, to the world, to the future. Lost as a puff of smoke is lost in the infinity of air. If Eames' own views were true, neither his life nor his death had any meaning. But suppose Eames had been mistaken. Suppose the scriptures were literally true and a personal God real. For that hell should open in that country inn and snatch Jacob Eames, my dearest friend and guide, from the next bed. This could not, simply could not be coincidence." As a result of that encounter, Adoniram learned to fear God. He ran to Christ for salvation. He learned to live in the house of wisdom. He and his wife went overseas to the nation of Burma, the first American missionary sent there. And he lived and labored there and left a legacy of wisdom that is there to this day. A Burmese Bible that's still used by the people in Burma. At the time when he died, 100 churches, 8,000 believers, and now not only inspiring the modern mission movement in America, but leaving a legacy in Burma. It's the country with the third most Baptists in the world, about 2 million in the country of Burma from his life. And it all resulted from that decision through that night to forsake folly and to run to wisdom, to live in the fear of the Lord, and to give his life. I hope that each of you hear both the invitation and the warning from Proverbs 9, from the life of Adoniram Judson and Jacob Eames. Maybe you've heard this, but the reality is that about 70% of those involved in youth group in the high school years will walk away within the next 5 years or so. 70%. That's a lot. Maybe just to do a living illustration, if you could all stand up. This is 100% of us, right? So let's just think about this. I'm not implying anything about any of you individually. I hope that all of you will hear God's word and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in wisdom. But let's just use this to give an illustration. So if you are born in the month of January, sit down, please. Wow, not many people born in January. How about March? How about December? October? September? A lot of September births. June? April? May? That's about 70%. Okay, the rest of you can sit down. Thank you. That's the reality, guys. Those are the statistics. That's the reality behind Proverbs 9. And I don't say that to scare you, but I do say that to scare you in some ways, at least in a good way. I don't take joy in somehow being dramatic, but I want you to hear what we're looking at in Proverbs 9. And I want you to seriously consider the invitation here. I've seen this reality as a pastor. I've seen people walk away, sometimes just into nominalism and malaise, sometimes becoming hardened skeptics and atheists, and even haters of Christianity. And this chapter in the book of Proverbs is there to help you. It is the answer. It is the hope. And so we've looked at these two feasts, the feast of life, the feast of death. And now let's look at what makes the difference between the two. This chapter is laid out in a way that these two feasts would be contrasted with material in between that really answer the question, how do I end up in the right place here? What makes the difference? I sum it up as the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what makes the difference, but let's dig into these verses 7 through 12, to learn about the difference. And so if you begin in verse 7, it seems to change topic really, right? So we're reading 1 through 6 about this feast of life, and then all of a sudden it says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. And so it starts out presenting here this comparison between a scoffer and a wise person. And it does it in a parallel way. The beginning and the end match up, and it goes through in this matching way, that it contrasts the two. And it offers insight into their two responses. And again, and as we saw earlier with this invitation to the simple, this is an invitation to us to consider, do I fall in one of these two categories, and what can I do about it? There are two types of people with contrasting attitudes. But what is it about their attitudes? What is it that they're contrasting? What's going on between the scoffer and the wise person? They're actually both being confronted with correction. That's what's going on. And the reality is that we are all in need of correction. We all are simple and naive. We all need to be informed about what is right. And we're all going to make mistakes, actually, in choosing what's right. We're going to make those mistakes sometimes from weakness and ignorance, sometimes from sinful motives that need to be addressed. We're all in this category, and we're tempted to both of these choices. But there's a huge difference in how these two, the scoffer versus the wise person, approaches correction, approaches this opportunity to learn. And that's how we ought to see correction, by the way. All of us need to be corrected. All of us need to grow in wisdom. Why should we be defensive? It's the reality. We need help. All of us need help. And there's an opportunity to grow here. And yet the scoffer, when the scoffer gets corrected, what results? Abuse, injury, and hate. So the scoffer responds to correction by abusing the person. Think of somebody abusing Lady Wisdom as she seeks to bring correction. That's what the scoffer does. He brings injury to those who would bring him input. And there's hate. But what about the wise man? He's totally different. We need to understand this reality of the scoffer, and all of us can be like that. We can be in this place of being sure of ourselves and not wanting to hear correction. And it can lead to terrible, dangerous, destructive things. But the wise person has three very different responses. Not hate, but love. Not injury, but growth in wisdom. Not abuse, but growth in learning. So the wise person, when the wise person is corrected, they get better. They get wiser. And what's the difference between the scoffer and the wise person here? Simply, the interest in growing in understanding. Willingness to learn. Willingness to say, yes, I'm simple. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I didn't know what I was doing. I'm sorry. Help me. And the wise person grows through that, gets wiser still, gets better still. The pathway to wisdom is not being mistake-free. It's not having it all together. It's being humble and honest and realizing I don't have it all together and I don't really know. And no matter how qualified you might feel, you need to grow in wisdom. I have letters after my name and my official title, and I tell you that doesn't save me from stupidity. I've done things, and God's been good to remind me of my foolishness. I'll tell you a quick story. I don't have this in here, but I was in the lab. This is back before I was a pastor. And I was with a bunch of buddies, and here I am. I was just about to complete my PhD and Mr. Smart Researcher. And one of the guys had this really cool rod of metal. And it was made out of tungsten. So tungsten's really heavy. I worked for the Army, so this was material they were considering. And it was, like, really cool. And so I started, like, thinking, like, lightsaber stuff. And I'm with a bunch of guys around me, and I started like, yeah, this is cool, and I started waving it around. And this is stuff, by the way, it's used for like tank bullets, all right? So like they make little bullets that go inside tanks and blow tanks up, right? So I'm waving this stuff around like this, and all of a sudden it broke. And it went, and it stuck in the carpet, actually stuck in, this is like a concrete floor with a carpet on top of it. It went, right in between everybody, and everybody just was like in total shock. And I was like, you stupid idiot. What are you thinking? Actually, one of the guys said, and you're going for your PhD? And by the way, every other smart guy I knew in the lab had his or her moments as well. That's the reality, guys. We love to pretend that we have it all together. We don't. And the difference here is simply being willing to learn and knowing I have a lot to learn and grow in. I need help. And left to myself, I'm going to run into Lady Fawley's house, but I don't want the death that's there. I want life and success, so help me, oh God. And so that's why in all this, at the very core in this section, what makes the difference, what makes somebody willing to be a learner is the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the realization that this is His universe, and He is wise, and He is in control, and He's good. And I need Him. And I can run from Him, but I can't hide. It's His universe. I have to learn to live in His universe. And why would I want to run and hide? He's good. And we see the revelation of the goodness of God in creation, certainly in all of His goodness and glory all around us in creation, but most profoundly in Christ. We see what God is like in Christ. We see His great love. We see His amazing wisdom. Well, just read Jesus' answers to the Pharisees and the leaders at the end of the Gospels. Amazing wisdom. We learn the fear of the Lord actually at the cross of Christ as we understand that God is so holy. He's perfect in holiness. That He has to deal with our sin and the reality of our sinfulness, our brokenness, our rebellion against Him. And it costs the blood of the Son of God in the flesh to pay for our sins. We learn about the holiness of God. Yet we also learn about the amazing love of God and the power of God. I was and am so bad that Christ Himself had to go to the cross for me. And yet we're so loved that Christ was glad to go to the cross for us. He loves us that much. And these truths of His holiness and perfection and His great love are really what shaped the fear of the Lord in its fullness. The fear of the Lord changes everything. When we realize we live in His universe and He's good, this is His creation, and we can run, but we can't hide, but why should we? So we live in the fear of the Lord, so that drives us to have an honest assessment of our lives, to realize, you know what, I can do foolish things and I need help. I need to be a learner. I want to get people around me who can help me learn. I want to grow in wisdom. I want to be that wise person as I learn and as I grow. I'm simple left to myself. I want to feast in the house of Lady Wisdom. I want there to be fruit in my life. I want to live long life. I want to bring blessing to others. I want to bring honor to God. That's what the fear of the Lord produces. I met a man some 30 years ago who was a veteran of World War II in the Korean War. He told me an amazing story about his time in the Korean War. He was part of a unit that was fighting far into the north. And if you know some of the history of the war, the Chinese army entered into the war unexpectedly with their 3 million man army. And they flooded in, and my friend was commanding a unit, and they were surrounded, and he gave the command to just every man for himself, flee and try to save your life. And he fled, and he was far into the north. He was able to evade capture. He would hide during the day in different places, and at night he would navigate heading south, yet he was miles away, perhaps even hundreds of miles away from safety. And night by night, he navigated back home by looking at the stars, and of course the North Star being prominent. And he knew to go in the opposite direction, just keep heading south. And eventually he actually got back to safety, amazingly, was not captured, survived, and to tell this story. He used the stars as his reference. He had a reference point to guide him to safety, to make it home safe and sound. And the fear of the Lord is meant to be our reference point, to guide us in life, no matter where you are, no matter where you end up, no matter what situation you're in, no matter how difficult and overwhelmed you might feel, God is in control, He's good, He's present. That's the fear of the Lord. That's meant to be your reference point. That's meant to be what drives you away from the house of Lady Folly to Lady Wisdom's house. Do you want to avoid being part of the 70%? Do you want to avoid following Jacob Eames and instead follow Adoniram Judson? Do you want life instead of death? Then choose to live in fear of the Lord. Choose to be a learner who grows wiser and wiser all your days and can invite others to enjoy the blessings of Lady Wisdom's house. I'd like to conclude in prayer, and I'd like if you could just pray with me two simple things. Lord, give me power to walk in the fear of the Lord. And Lord, I give my life to you to walk with you in the fear of the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that this day we're hearing these truths. And Lord, you are in full control. You know about the next day and the day after that. And so now, Lord, we ask you, in light of all these things, grant us power and understanding to live in the fear of you. And Lord, we say, by your grace, this day, we choose the fear of the Lord. Lead us in this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.